Last verse today. Title of the message is Social Distancing in the Way of Sin. In the Way of Sin. Verse 2 says, to the clean and to the unclean. Verse 18 says, wisdom is better than weapons of war. But one sinner destroyeth much good. Holy Lord, we pray for our country. We pray now, God, for your church, the preaching of thy word, for local churches across the world, that the word would be preached and received in the heart, and Lord, fruit would be brought forth as doers of thy word. Now may we be encouraged, convicted, challenged, whatever thy spirit has for us today. In Jesus' holy name, amen. Amen. Crank it just a little bit down. The whole world for several weeks has been focused on what it calls social distancing. These words just pop out. In earlier decades, social distancing usually referred to something other than physical distancing. Here's a 1973 book called Physical and Social Distancing in Teacher-Pupil Relationships. By social distancing, they meant emotional relationships, that you need to keep a separation between teacher and student emotionally. Several writers use the words social distancing to refer to how such things as pride, anger, or contempt can breed social distancing, meaning, again, emotional distance, withdrawal, that type of thing. Somehow or another, in recent usage in the news and by medical authorities, it refers to deliberately increasing the physical space between people. Which is very strange, because suddenly now the medical establishment is stressing a non-pharmaceutical method for what they call flattening the curve or lowering the number of disease outbreaks. If you're going to stress to such a radical degree, even by government authorization and enforcement, if you're going to stress a non-pharmaceutical intervention for disease fighting, then why not add getting sunlight? Since the Bible says that pestilence walketh in darkness. Now you have scientists and researchers stressing how light, even walking, staying in shape, can lower the rate of coronavirus complications. Here's a headline, regular exercise can protect against deadly coronavirus complication study says. I don't want a mandating exercise, but at the same time, you got to ask, where does it end? You know, I certainly don't want a mandating pharmaceutical interventions, but natural light, fresh air, says the headlines, are keys to keeping virus out, scientists say. Well, we're glad the scientists agree with God, because the Bible speaks of light and the pestilence that walketh in darkness. And I might add, if we're going to stress social distancing, physical distancing from one another, and you're going to enforce it, why isn't more being said about strengthening the immune system in a non-pharmaceutical manner? Here's a headline, alcohol could heighten risk. There was a time when the government mandated no alcohol in America. Hey, we might be able to have a contest to see, get rid of all the alcohol and see how the immune system picks up and you fight the virus much better than forcing people at home and stopping the whole economy. I'd be willing to wager on the thing if I was a betting man. Why not talk about how good bugs in your belly strengthen your immune system to fight viruses? Garlic, green bananas, fiber, all of these things feed your bugs which fight viruses. Why don't they speak about how to use a little cod liver oil every now and then? Or how about sunlight to get vitamin D? There's scientists and doctors out there telling you that right now to fight the virus. I'm saying, where are you going to end when you start stressing government-mandated ways to fight disease? How about all the things that hinder iodine in your body that is in? Look at KJV.health and just take a little while and study all of the things in your life that are hindering iodine in your thyroid, which, guess what, is lowering your immune system. Why don't they talk about how to avoid antibiotics and pesticides in food so your immune system can be strong? I think you get the idea here. The reason, of course, is that Big Pharma has a very important goal of making more money. This is why they stress primarily a pharmaceutical, which means a patented way to solve the problem. The entire medical, the entire American medical establishment is mainly built upon selling pharmaceuticals. Television shows, television channels, candidates for office supported by pharmaceutical money. Now, some other nations, interestingly, are waking up. They're slowly waking up in the midst of this epidemic, and they're encouraging natural and traditional medicines. They're saying, you know what, this is such a terrible situation. We encourage you to go home and drink tea from some herbalist somewhere. In other words, you have China, India, other nations. Of course, they might add some really crazy things in there. But nevertheless, I believe that medicine ought to be free, and I've stressed that over and over. When you have mandated medicine, you have a mafia system. Whoever gets control of the mafia system controls everything. They control who could be licensed, and therefore you have no way of ever being sure that you're getting something healthy. How many could be saved if simply just a notice, hey, why don't you go out in your front yard or backyard and pick some wild garlic? Make sure it smells like garlic and has an onion garlic smell, but why don't you go cook some of that or eat some of it or make a tea out of it? I mean, what could be saved in America instead of making everybody go home and destroying the whole economy? I've never once said that this virus is not real. From the very, when it was still in China, I said it's going to be a danger, and that we need to be careful and not just jump on many things that tend to dismiss the fact that there can be real diseases. The Bible says there will be pestilences in the last days. And so while we want to be wise and discerning, we need to expect these things and watch out for them. But I never endorse the idea of quarantining healthy people and destroying the economy and all of that type of thing. And there are many voices that are speaking out against it, and they have medical reasons that I won't get into right now, and medical arguments, and they need to be heard. But mainstream media is not allowing those voices to be heard, though they have, in many cases, qualifications way beyond what others have to speak about such things. And I just go back to the Bible all the time. You know, I believe that is the foundation of all knowledge that we need, and God's given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. And I believe that Bible is my light to my path and yours as well. And we ought to base what we believe upon that. If you go against that Bible, you're wrong. I don't care what field you are in. You understand that. Of course, you could go to the bulk section of the popular health food store and find all kinds of antivirals. President Trump has been known in the media for extending an olive branch in various political and national relationships. For what it's worth, I emailed the White House and says, Dear Honorable President Trump, please apply the olive branch to this chaos in the coronavirus. We need an olive branch of peace in the midst of what's happening in our nation and in the world right now. And guess what grows on the olive branch? Olive leaves. Olive leaves. And God says the leaves of the trees are for the healing of the nation. That's a millennial promise when Jesus is walking the earth. I'm telling you, Church of God, if the leaves of the biblical fruit trees are going to heal the nations when Jesus is walking the earth, do you not think God has given you right now not just the fruit to eat for your daily food, but the medicine on those leaves? I don't understand it. I really don't understand why so much has been ignored in the Word of God that God has for us. I just don't understand it. I really don't. I do know that the Bible says God's people are destroyed for lack of knowledge because they've rejected knowledge. Bible knowledge is despised and counted as a strange thing. And that's really sad. Now, our text in Ecclesiastes 9 speaks of the clean and the unclean. And you know, whether it's in regard to sin or physical disease, the clean can become unclean really fast by the wrong type of contact with the unclean. Okay? Solomon concludes the chapter by reminding us that wisdom can fix so many problems and dangers. And that's why I'm trying to stress God's wisdom today, all right? I'm trying to stress God's wisdom. But just one sinner, says Solomon, can destroy much good. Now what that tells me is we need to watch out for one another. Because one sinner can destroy a lot of people. The Bible says many will be defiled. One sinner can mess up a church. Look what happened when Achan, just one sinner, caused God's power not to be upon the camp of Israel. Now I'm telling you something. The Bible says that one sinner can destroy a family, a community, a church. And we need to watch out and be careful. Because there's one thing about sin is it begins to spread. Paul says a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And he uses the example of yeast or leaven. And I'm telling you, whatever the analogy here, whether it's germs or whatever the case, if you have uncleanness, that uncleanness spreads to the whole lump, to the whole apple barrel, if you will. And so we need to watch this whole thing and understand it. And this leads me to an important point today. Why is there so much stress on social distancing, by which they mean physical distancing, as applied to physical infection? Yet there's little teaching or stress at all to avoid spiritual infection. Amen. Have you noticed something? Right. Have you noticed how people are going hysterical about something that can just kill your life in this life? But there's no talk. It's absolute mockery about spiritual poison. And those things can lead to eternal ruin. And for a believer, millennial ruin. And it's very important for you to understand that you have a judgment seat of Christ. Read the book of Jude. We have a common salvation, that everybody who believes has a common salvation. If there's a common salvation, there's a special salvation. And Jude goes on to say, there's going to be people that are going to tell you, just live however you want. God's not a God of judgment. It doesn't matter. And they're going to turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. And he has to go through many examples of them coming out of Egypt, of the angels that kept not their first estate, of what God did to Sodom and Gomorrah. And he's trying to tell you, understand that God does judge sin, and you need to recognize that and understand it, and do not allow these people to creep in and lead you astray about these things. So I'm telling you, there is spiritual infection, and that's what Jude is writing about. These creeps come in and they want to spread. I have a dream, or I have these emotions, and I have all of these things that I feel, and they're not going to follow the Word of God. They're not going to follow the Word of God. They're going to pervert the Scriptures. We can go further. Why is there no awareness of the dangers of evil communications? They want to say, beware of evil communications. If you go into a store, they're all in gas masks and all of these crazy things. They're trying to talk, and they couldn't even talk, and they can barely see, and everybody's trying to communicate it. And if you walk down an aisle, they're trying to get far away from you, and everybody's trying to practice this social distancing. They're lining them up outside the stores, and one by one, people are barely able to go into the store. In other words, the whole world has gone crazy into this physical safety. And my point is, the most important thing that's far more important is spiritual danger. Right. And we don't want that mandated by the government. But I'm just letting you know, as a person, as a believer, you should understand the importance of the danger to your soul, the danger to your spirit, the danger to your mind, as well as dangers to your body. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. And the problem is this, that you can be deceived about this. You can think that you will not be infected, that you will not be turned away in your heart. And if Eve could be turned away from the perfect Father, the most perfect Father that could ever be, and have bad thoughts about Him because of that serpent, you need to understand that there are serpents out there, and creeps and ideas and infections spiritually that will turn your heart away from your husband, away from your wife, away from your father, away from your church, and away from your Lord. I believe there's also a problem of not only not being aware of how you can be deceived in this, but there's also this tendency to see the word manners and think it just refers to yes, sir, and yes, ma'am. And you ought not belittle those types of manners. You ought to understand that those are so foundational and so important, way beyond what you've ever thought. What the old-fashioned old folks called manners is something so important that I don't think we've even begun to realize how important those things are. But manners refers to a lot more than yes, sir, no, sir. Manners refers to your way of living. And I'm telling you that if you don't watch out, you're going to get a way of living that is not what God intended. And you're going to be corrupted by evil communication. Where do these wicked fashions, where does the idea of dressing girls like harlots and boys like pimps, where does this idea come from that you're to look like a Philistine when they have fallen in their culture and that somehow or another we're supposed to look like some type of Philistine or that type of thing? Where does all of that come from? I'm going to tell you, it comes from relatives. It comes from intermingling. That's where your boy learned it. Where do you think he got it? He didn't get it from his daddy. Where do you think he got it? It comes from movies. It comes from internet. It comes from boys sitting in their room at night at 3 o'clock in the morning on the internet with no protection whatsoever, free to roam the world wide web and explore all that the devil has for them. It comes from movies and Hollywood and infected friends and no caution at all about, hey, I don't want you picking up a disease, son. I don't want you picking up something. I'm going to go further. Just dealing with the physical. If you want to just get out of the realm of manners and morals and spirituality and godliness and those types of things where you can be infected, why is there not more stress on abstinence and the uncleanness of relations outside of marriage? If you want to stop a disease in America and you want to just deal with the physical, why doesn't the government come out and say, we stress that you avoid fornication like our forefathers and like the Bible? And if you want to, say other religions. I'm not for any other antichrist religion and demonic religion. I'm just telling you, why don't you say something that has common sense? Like, why don't you live clean? Why don't you live clean? You've got unclean, unnatural relations such as sodomy and those things. Boy, they won't say a word about that. Oh, I'm not going to get into that, but there's things the scientists have found out that's been in the news, but nobody will say the obvious. You know why? It's not politically correct. So everybody's just looking the other way, giving this homosexuality a free pass when it is spreading uncleanness. And so is all the other unnatural, unbiblical relations that are out there. But if you're going to talk about physical uncleanness, why not speak of these things? They're not only spiritually unclean, they're physically unclean. I'll go on with the hypocrisy. We are told that on the worst day in the U.S., less than 3,000 people have died of coronavirus. That is horrible if one person died of coronavirus. But then you have headlines stating that the CDC will now include probable cases in the death statistics. That is, those presumed to be positive without testing, which means how do you know they died of coronavirus? You just believe they died of coronavirus. Then you've got Dr. John Lee, British doctor, writing in Britain Spectator. He's a pathologist and statistician. And he's concerned that coronavirus is being listed as a cause of death for many people who are not dying because of it. Dr. Deborah Birx admitted that the White House is relying on figures that count people with underlying health conditions as a death from coronavirus. So if there's half the time, they're not even looking to see, they just say they probably had coronavirus. And now you have evidence that they are saying, well, he had coronavirus and he died of this, so we'll list it as dying of coronavirus. So understand, on the worst day, less than 3,000 people in America have died of coronavirus, given all of these qualifications. Okay? Washington Times says, in the United Kingdom, health officials give daily counts of deaths of those who tested positive for the coronavirus, but who might have actually died from other medical conditions. In the United States, doctor discretion reigns. What does that mean? Listen to me. Don't go to sleep on me now. What does doctor discretion reigns? It means they can decide whether what they want to call coronavirus death. You understand that. But let's just go. Forgetting all of these qualifications, let's just go with the mainstream number of less than 3,000 at the highest day in the U.S. recently. While we're speaking of inconsistency and hypocrisy, why is it that somewhere around 3,000 babies a day are murdered in the womb in the U.S. alone? Think about that. Think about that. Think about an absolute insane, this is every day, 3,000, for how many years has this been going on? Just in America? Every single day? Have you ever thought about that? 3,000 babies a day in America for how many years? How many decades? Why is there so little outcry? Why is there no cry for social distancing for these poor babies from killer doctors? Think about that. Why don't you see women walking around the stores now with armor on their bellies? You're like, what are you doing? They say, don't you know that 3,000 babies die in America by killer doctors? I'm making sure none of them come over here. I mean, you've got something on your face saying 3,000 people die in America. I don't want to get something. Well, what about the poor little baby that's dying? My point is, why isn't there a government movement to stop that? Why do you not have earplugs in your ears unless you accidentally hear something that leads you to kill your baby? Why don't you have blindfold on? Why don't you walk into your living room when the television is on or some movie and you say, I'm going to put a blindfold on, I'm going to put earplugs in lest I end up killing my baby. And hearing some infection, some type of philosophy coming from this movie put out by abortionists and people that hate Jesus and hate life, and I end up getting indoctrinated. I don't want an infection where I kill my baby. That's physical. Do you understand that? And while we're speaking of physical death by indoctrination, what about the communist, socialist, Darwinian and philosophy and politics that has killed millions upon the face of the earth? Amen. No wonder so many professors don't want their university lectures to get out. You know, they didn't want to put them online. They didn't want to stream them. What's wrong? What do you not want the American public to hear that you're teaching those college students? I think we all know what they're teaching them. They're teaching them communism is good and it's never been really tried and you ought to just get rid of all the guns and just embrace communism. That's what they're teaching these kids, see. And they're teaching that you need to allow the death of babies as you go insane about coronavirus. I'm just saying, I'm not telling you don't be careful about any type of pestilence or virus. I'm just telling you that the hypocrisy in the media and in the world today is laughable, and really it's insane. It's absolutely insane. Here's a headline, WorldNet Daily, coronavirus vaccine. Kayla, would you mind opening that window, please? Thank you so much. A coronavirus vaccine researchers using tissue of aborted babies. That's great. So we're going to heal this virus that supposedly kills 3,000 a day on its worst day in America, but you're going to supposedly try to heal it one day with vaccines made from tissue of aborted babies. Isn't that strange? Isn't that upside down? If you want to really see something upside down and perverted, here's the Washington Times headline. Michigan Governor Gretchen Whitmer declares abortion a life-sustaining service. Michigan Governor Gretchen Whitmer said, abortion is a life-sustaining healthcare procedure that must remain available during the coronavirus pandemic. Oh, shut down the churches, but leave the liquor store and the abortion clinic open. That's the idea today. This is the idea, Church of God. Is it life-sustaining for the baby?
No.
I don't even believe it's life-sustaining for the mother. I think it gives her depression and years of guilt and other medical complications. And this is just a horrible thing to do to our nation and to the babies and to the women of America. I like the sign that one woman was holding up in a recent protest, "My body, my choice to work." My body, my choice to work. In other words, you're being told it's your body, do what you want. Kill your baby if you want to. But your body cannot go to work. Your body must stay inside when we tell you to. Just strange inconsistencies. Strange inconsistencies. You know the Bible teaches they'll turn everything upside down, church.
Yeah.
You know evil and good, light and darkness will all be reversed in the last days. And you're living in that day and age. The mercies of the wicked are cruel. But I want to remind you and remind all of us of how important it is to practice social distancing in regard to sin and sinners when they are exceedingly sinful. When they're full of unrepentant sins. As our Bible tells us, there's clean and there's unclean, and one sinner destroys much good. Paul says, cast that wicked from you. And it's Paul's intention that he would repent and be brought back into the church. But he says his point is, as long as he's in that church fornicating, it's going to spread all throughout that church. And not only that, he's not going to repent because you're enabling him and giving him comfort and all of these things. And he never repented. But you see in 2 Corinthians, when they cast him out in love, true love, he came to repentance. He came to repentance. What a blessing that is. What a beautiful picture that is for us. An example, I mean. It's not a picture, it's an example. So as you walk around with cloth on your face, how about considering a blindfold for your eyes and plugs in your ears? If you're bringing immoral garbage into your home, if you allow your children to surf the web, but you want to walk around with a cloth on your face at Walmart, you're a hypocrite. And you might not be doing it intentionally. Somebody might not have sat down and tried to explain the inconsistency of all of this. That you're so afraid of that infection, but when you get home, that cloth comes off, and those earplugs out of the ear, and that blindfold off, and you just fill yourself and your children with all of the immoral, indecent, unclean, infectious filth of Hollywood and feminism and communism. And just outright Satanism, as I believe Anton LaVey made clear, that when you Christians go home and watch your television set, he just cackled and laughed and sneered. He said, you are participating in a satanic ritual. And there are many television programs where that is true. That is absolutely true. If you're watching gory violence and you're watching sin be glorified and you're watching things that dull your mind and take your mind away from God, then he's absolutely right. He's absolutely right. You don't need to go to some satanic church. He says you already have Church of Hollywood and they have control of it. He's right. He's right about that, Church of God. And maybe you don't want to hear that, but it's the truth. Psalms 101. I will set, says David, no wicked thing before my eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. David says he's into social distancing. A froward heart shall depart from me. He says, you got to go. You got to go. If you're bringing that garbage and that slander and those types of lies, you got to get. Buddy, you got to get. I will not know a wicked person. He's saying we're going to practice social distancing. That's what he's saying. Whoso privily slandereth his neighbor, him will I cut off. No slanderers around here. No slander. We give due process to our brothers and sisters. Amen. Him that hath a high look and a proud heart will I not suffer. You walking around looking like a lunatic. He's not saying he never witnesses to anybody. He says he's not going to enter into a close companion relationship and allow his kids to enter into close companion relationships with somebody that's walking around with a proud look. That somebody's walking around with outward dress that is obviously proud and rebellious and an outward attitude. He just says, I don't want that around my children, around my family, or even around me, says David. He's just not going to suffer it. See, social distancing is in the Bible, and it goes way beyond this infectious disease thing of just in regard to the physical. He says in Psalm 6, "Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity." Psalms 119, "Depart from me, ye evildoers, for I will keep the commandments of my God." David's saying, "I don't want people around me that don't keep the commandments of God. I don't want to be close to people and fellowship with people that don't keep the commandments of God." He's not trying to be some Pharisee. He's not trying to say that there's never a place to go out and speak with a sinner who's repentant and is seeking and try to lead him to Christ. He's just saying, "I got to practice social distancing, because if you drown me in the pit, how can I help you?" If you're a lifeguard, you got to, as I said so often, when I was trained as a lifeguard, they trained us self-defense. If you let the drowning person drown you, how can you help anybody? Proverbs 9, "Forsake the foolish and live and go in the way of understanding." Forsake the foolish. Forsake the foolish, it says. If you want to help the foolish, forsake them in the right way, in the right way. I know that doesn't sound like Bible, biblical, Christian theology, but that's because people are so ignorant of the Scriptures, you know. 2 Corinthians 6, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, whereas come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." He applies what the Bible says about pestilence to moral uncleanness. And it's just as applicable, if not more so. 2 Timothy 3, "Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof." In other words, hypocrites, they have all of these sins, adultery, drunkenness, fornication, all these things in their life, but yet they have a form of godliness, and we'll talk about Jesus and cry when they talk. You know what? You're denying the power thereof. If you're not going to live holy, if you're not going to walk by God's grace and try to live holy, from such turn away. It means get away from them. Get away from them. "For of this sort are they which creep into houses." In other words, if you don't get away from these creeps, if you don't get away from these hypocrites that like to talk about Jesus but live unclean, they're going to come into your house and mess your house up, mess your wife up, mess a weak person in church up. They're just looking for somebody weak to prey upon, you understand? Romans 16, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them." In other words, we need to point out, he's not living right. He's saying it's okay to that you don't got to follow what Jesus says about marriage. You don't have to follow the Bible. You don't have, in other words, he's teaching people wrong doctrine that's going to lead to sin in their life. You got to mark them. You got to point them out. There's nothing wrong about that. In fact, there's everything right about it. And the Bible says, avoid them. Avoid them. Come out from among them. Be separate. 2 Thessalonians 3, "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves." He says, we do it. "From every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of us." That means when it crosses a line, when it crosses a line to where it now becomes infectious, it now becomes something that we can't sustain fellowship without you infecting my children and infecting me and that type of thing and messing up my Christian life. It's got to get to a point to where you understand it has now become, your disobedience has become to such a degree that we need to separate. For your good, for my good, for everybody's good. And I hope you repent. That's the point here. That's the point. 1 Timothy 6, "Perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of truth, from such what? Withdraw yourselves." Folks, this isn't just some minor doctrine stuck away somewhere, and it would be important because we live by every jot and tittle, every word of God we live, do we not? And so if it just said at one time, it'd be enough, but it's all over Old Testament and New Testament, Church of God. This doctrine is not being followed. But we've got social distancing, and look in social media and everywhere. You've got Christians that are just going hysterical about social distancing. And many of them are the same ones that mocked the fundamentalist for social distancing in far more serious, eternal, and millennial situations. Do you understand this? 2 John 1, "For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds." In other words, if you don't practice enough social distancing, you're going to be to blame for, you're going to be included in the judgment for what he's doing, because you're helping them. If you're helping Moses pray, then you get included in the reward. The Lord said that if you help a righteous man or a prophet, give him a drink of water, you get included in the reward. Well, the opposite is true. If you help somebody sin and hurt others, then you're partaker of their evil deeds. You got to share in the reward. whether the reward's negative or positive. Psalms 50, when thou sawest a thief, then thou consentest with him and hast been partaker with adulterers. Proverbs 23, look not thou upon the wine. It's not just people you separate from, but it's actual objects and things that the devil uses for sin. It's poison. Don't look at something addictive, because it will draw you in, will it not? You know, I'll just take a sip and it'll be all right. It'll get rid of some stress. And before you know it, you're drunk. And before you know it, you're not only drunk, you're addicted. You're addicted. I will seek it yet again, said the Bible. Proverbs 5, remove thy way far from her and come not nigh the door of her house. The most basic point is get away from certain women and certain men. But the context here is women. Get away from certain women that are tempting you and living immoral and are getting they're straying away from their home and away from their husband and that type of thing. And of course, this applies to the false church. It applies to a wicked worldly wisdom that seduces you. You know, get far from these things. Social distancing, folks. Come not nigh the door of her house. But as mad people run in hysteria to practice social distancing in regard to physical infection, they're unaware of the spiritual dangers, dangers to their manners, dangers to their understanding, and even their eternal destiny if they're not saved. And certainly their millennial destiny if they are saved. And please, even from a perspective of holy, a perspective of physical danger, Church of God, the greater need is to practice godly courtship and monogamy, holy marriage, undefiled from before God. See, we believe in courtship in this church because God believes in it. The word might not be in there exactly, but it doesn't matter. What we believe, you say, well, where's that in the Bible? Everything I just read to you shows that people that are not married yet, but may have a physical attraction to one another, ought to have accountability. You ought to have some protections in place. See, that's what biblical courting is all about. Having parents involved in making sure that nothing accidentally happens, you understand. Is that not just common sense? Of course it's in the Bible, but is it not just common sense? And we also want to make sure your heart doesn't get broken. So you get ready for marriage and now you're bitter from about four or five different relationships. And so now you come into marriage mad at men or mad at women. Dr. Fossey on meeting strangers on dating apps. If you're willing to take a risk, he says, you know, everybody has their own tolerance for risk. You could figure it out if you want to meet somebody. Figure out if you want to meet somebody. Here's what I'm trying to understand. Instead of issuing a warning like, you better believe, and go out and fornicate with somebody, and all, of course, that's going to spread disease all over America. Of course you're going to get some type of a disease, maybe worse than coronavirus. No, I don't endorse all of that. I endorse cleanness and virtue and godliness and morality. No, he doesn't say that. You know, if you want to take a risk, go ahead, you know. It's up to you to decide how much that risk is going to be. Well, then how come I don't take a risk when I go outside and we go to church and that type of thing? Why don't you leave it to me? If you're not going to mandate dating apps and Tinder and all that garbage, but you're going to mandate the other things, isn't that a little strange? Healthy people being quarantined in their houses while liquor stores are open but churches closed. It just seems to me many of the warnings get in the wrong places, folks. And this is what happens when government maybe exceeds what it should be doing. You know, Dr. Ron Paul calls Fossey a fraud. Is something wrong with his medical certificate or license or whatever that may be, his certifications? Is there something wrong about that? No, I believe he's a doctor, and Dr. Ron Paul is saying that, you know, the cure can be worse than the disease, and he's very upset at some of the things that are being said by Dr. Fossey. When it comes to physical disease, practice godliness, forsake fornication, wash your hands, be careful around those that are truly sick, don't eat bats, and don't eat dogs, and such like. In other words, do you know the book of Leviticus is applicable today? Hear what I just said. Wash your hands. Leviticus. Don't fornicate and do immoral things. Leviticus. Don't eat bats and dogs. Leviticus. Quarantine those that are truly sick and have running issues and things like that. Folks, the book of Leviticus has never been more applicable than today. You understand that? So these people that say you don't got to listen to the Old Testament, there's nothing in there for me, they're going mad practicing some of these things. And here it is right here in our Bible. Amen. God's good. God knows the end from the beginning, doesn't He? And you know what God says? You go ahead and mock, but God's not mocked. He gets the last laugh. God's wisdom will always get the last laugh.
Right.
I want you to understand that when it comes to physical sickness and death, you better remember there's a God. So you run around the store with a face mask and you say, you know, I'm practicing social distancing because I don't want to get sick and die, but yet you're living like a devil. You're living ungodly. Don't you know that God is in control and God's a God of judgment? And you might get slain or made sick faster than you ever realized by disobeying Him. So what I'm saying is, while you do these other things to practice social distancing, how about you not practice social distancing in regard to God? And we get in the Word. See, they've been practicing social distancing in regard to that Bible. You understand? They've been making sure there's 6 feet or more between them and that Bible and before a godly church. They're making sure they separate from God and before God's Word and before God Himself and before prayer and anything dealing with God, because they will not endure sound doctrine. They will not hear sound preaching. So they're practicing social distancing with God. And I'm telling you, if you want to die, if you want to get sick, if you want to go to hell, then you better continue to do that with God. But I think it's time to wake up. I think it's time to wake up. You can practice what big pharma doctors consider social distancing. And you can stay home like an obedient citizen. But then you fill your eyes with pornography and Hollywood. But then I repeat myself. And you're going to have God slay you, folks. You're going to have God slay you. You listening? God can judge you with a disease faster than lightning. It says, I'll show you in the Bible. You say, where's that in the Bible? I'll show you 1 Corinthians 10. Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed. And fell in one day 23,000. That's one day. He said, I'm worried about coronavirus. You know, 3,000 fell in one day. Let me show you where 23,000 fell in one day because of fornication. And think twice before you go home and watch that Hollywood movie, amen? Because I tell you what, when you're partaker of this stuff, when you have pleasure in it, and I don't know, I believe that many that go home and fill their eyes full of that stuff end up in the sin. Isn't that why the Bible said don't look at the wine, you end up drinking it? You know, you sit and look at all that stuff, you tell me you're not going to end up in sin even worse. It's just not true, folks. It's just not true. You're going to end up in fornication. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Oh, let us be thankful to our God. Let us rejoice in the Lord. And let us have a spirit of gratitude and not murmuring and getting that bitter spirit all the time. Because God sometimes just, I'm going to just wipe you out. He told Moses, because they serve not the Lord with gladness, because they're not going to rejoice in me and they're not going to be thankful for all things, God sometimes says, I'm going to make you serve your enemies. And sometimes God just says, move out of the way, Moses. I'm going to destroy them. I'm getting tired of listening to their grumbling attitude. I believe that's what God's saying. Let's sum up all of this, and I'm trying to say, with the following Bible verse. Psalms 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, listen to this, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. You know what this means? It means do not be where these sinners are, participating in the things that they participate in. You never see in the Bible the Lord Jesus go into a circus. And there were several circuses in Israel at the time. You never see him going to a Roman circus. In fact, for 300 years, do you know you didn't even see the bad Christians go to the... You didn't see the Gnostic? In fact, Tertullian said, well, if what you're saying is true about judgment, why don't you go to the circus then? In other words, not even the Gnostic at that time would say, yeah, let's go to the Roman circus. I mean, for 300 years, Christians, and even the fake Christians, even the occult Christians, even the sinful Christians, the carnal Christians, said, no, you're not to go to the Roman circus. That there was this understanding. Now it's brought into the homes of Christians. But the Bible did say perilous times shall come in the last days, didn't it? Perilous times shall come. What does it mean to walk not in the counsel of the ungodly? What does it mean to stand not in the way of sinners? I heard one fellow say, "Oh, well, I don't go down to abortion clinics because the Bible said don't stand in the way of sinners." I just looked at him. I was at a funeral and I just looked at him. I said, hold on a second. I didn't just hear what you just said. So you're telling me you never witnessed to homosexuals. You don't go to gay parades and tell them not to do what they're doing. Or you don't tell anybody to stop doing what they're doing because you don't want to get in the way of sinners. I said, brother, you're not understanding what that means. When it says stand in the way, it doesn't mean get in the way of them. It means that you are going the way they go. You are where they're at, doing what they're doing, communing with them and fellowshipping with them. Do you understand that? For what it's worth, I've taken the position, while this junk was presumed to still be in China, that it's something to beware of. But early on, I was against the idea of shutting down the economy, quarantining the healthy people. And I don't have much to go on about these things other than just the Word of God and what I see from the Word of God. And if you know something else in the Word of God, help me understand it. But I'm just to tell you what I think. In my humble opinion of what I believe. And early on, I believed that this was not what we needed to do in America to stop it. I believe there were other measures that were more important that could have been done to stop it in America. There have been many researchers, doctors, and scientists who agree with this position. And they say it has actually made things worse, some of these doctors. And they have statistics and a whole lot of arguments that I won't get into to show you why putting people in their houses the way they have done in America could have actually made things worse. I believe they deserve to be heard. I believe that the debate should be open and that they should get as much opportunity to not be banned from forums like YouTube and things like that. It doesn't matter what their degree is or what their qualifications. If they don't say exactly what YouTube wants them to say, they get banned off of YouTube. They get hushed up on Facebook. They get censored from the media. You got to remember, before this coronavirus, YouTube and just all these social media platforms began to become censors. See, they put all those things in place to where they began to censor anything they didn't like. Now, all of a sudden, the coronavirus comes and they got absolute control to censor whatever they want to say or want you to hear. Okay. Fox News reports that Alex Berenson has been analyzing the data on the crisis on a daily basis for weeks and has come to the conclusion that the strategy of shutting down entire sectors of the economy is based on a modeling that doesn't line up with the realities of the virus. Berenson is a former reporter who worked for The Times from 1999 to 2010, primarily covering the pharmaceutical industry. He recently came to prominence again with a book, Tell Your Children the Truth About Marijuana. Brian Fisher, an AFA radio host, says shutdowns were pointless all along. He says a prominent Israeli professor is confirming what I've said all along. Yitzhak Ben Israel of Tel Aviv University, who is on the research and advisory board for one of the leading pharmaceutical companies in the world, has concluded that all the lockdowns, all the shutdowns, all the closing of churches was nothing more than economy-destroying madness. It has all been unnecessary because coronavirus runs its own course no matter what governments do or do not do. Brother Matt gave me Dr. Rashid Buttar today, called one of the top 50 doctors. He definitely has credentials. He's the author of 9 Steps to Keep the Doctor Away. And in that book, by the way, he says clean water is what's important for America today, and that this municipal water is loaded with hormone-disrupting pesticides, pharmaceutical byproducts, sodium fluoride, and heavy metals like lead, arsenic, and aluminum. And he's basically saying what's making you sick is drinking city water. And he's one of the most qualified doctors in all of America as far as credentials go. That's what I say. That's what the Bible says. Water. How important is water? That's one reason I love the Ozarks and some of the water we have. It's very important. He says that you have stress and it puts a burden on the body. He says you need to protect the endocrine system of the body from hormone-disrupting chemicals. he goes off into some de-stressing spiritual suggestions that I certainly don't endorse. He complains that some doctors on the front line that are fighting the coronavirus and helping the sick are being shut down from speaking all around the world. Some of his comrades, some of his associates who are experts, and they're being silenced in this. He believes 5G does not cause coronavirus, but is obviously lowering the immune system, which could cause your body to be far more vulnerable to things like that. And so, opening your body to cancers and such like. Folks, you need to understand that this is just basic science. You could find articles and studies all over. Here's a study. The effect of electromagnetic waves from mobile phones on immune status of male rats and the protective role of vitamin D. And study after study after study shows that the more of this electromagnetic waves that you get, the lower your immune system, and that you have to have garlic and things like that in your body, and vitamin D, some cod liver oil, some sunshine to try to combat that radiation. But what happens when you just start upping the radiation and just continue to raise it, well, you're going to have a lower immune system. And so that's all these folks are saying. It's, in many cases, it's not an either-or situation. Is radiation, electromagnetic waves, is it likely causing lower immune systems so many more people will be susceptible to virus? I think anybody with common sense would say that's the truth. And we need to ask the question also. In the Bible, we see the sick and those that had some probable severe infection were quarantined for a time without the camp. We need to ask the question, were healthy ever quarantined? As I searched the Bible, most of the plagues on Egypt went into their houses also. You could go in your house all you want. You're not going to escape God. You understand? If God's bringing judgment on America, you could run inside all you want. And when I look at those judgments upon Egypt, and there could be a judgment on America in the same way, it says that the frogs went into their houses. It said the locusts went into their houses. The Bible says the flies went into their houses. It said the boils went into their houses. And it said the angel of death slaying the firstborn went into their houses. You understand that most of those plagues in Egypt, you could go home and lock your door and shut your window. You're still not going to be immune to those plagues. Now there was one plague that God said, listen to me, and you better listen. And God said, I want anybody outside, if you're left outside when this hell and fire comes, you're going to die. So everybody that believed God went inside. And they not only went inside, they took their bull inside. They took their livestock inside. They took their milk cow inside. I would hate to hear such a thing from God, because I know what it's like out here with bulls and livestock and chickens. And I could not imagine what my house would be like. I can kind of imagine it, because I came home one day and the goats and the chickens and everything were just relaxing on my table. And it's, I know some of you aren't going to come over to eat. We cleaned it, I promise. But I'm just letting you know what it's like sometimes to come home tired and the whole farm is in your house just spread out like they've been having a party. But that's what they had to do in Egypt. They had 24 hours to get all their animals inside somehow or another. And guess what? God protected them. But that was hell. That was hell coming down. Not pestilence, you understand. So things you ought to think about. The Bible also says that pestilences are for cities. They're for cities. It's not that you can't be in the country and never have a pestilence, but what the Bible's saying is the closer you are to people in population centers, that's where the pestilence is going to do its work. So there's an understanding here that as we put house to house in an ungodly way and people get so close and you get so many people in one area, of course you're going to have problems. You're going to have problems. And there comes a time when God does say that He's going to pour out His judgment. And you better go inside. You better go inside. If you're in one of these cities, the judgment's coming down like hell and things like that. He says in Isaiah 26, come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment until the indignation be overpassed. For behold, the Lord cometh out of His place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. Folks, right at the start of the tribulation period, and this is applicable any time throughout the centuries, when God begins to judge a nation and there's war and there's all of these calamities, natural calamities coming down, then there's some common sense that if you're in a hurricane or a tornado or whatever God's stirring up, that there's some common sense into not being out on the street. You understand? You need to go inside and hide yourself. I'm not so sure that He meant that you're going to hide yourself from pestilence necessarily by running inside. It's more important that you understand this is a double prophecy of the rapture. I believe what God's saying here is enter thou into thy chambers prophetically means that you need to come up to His pavilion. You need to come up to the place God has for you and be one of those that are taken off the earth before the tribulation period comes. And oh, that's what you're looking for. God wants you to be accounted worthy to escape. You need to watch and pray. Then He says the judgment's going to begin. The tribulation period begins. And so it says in Psalms 27, for in the time of trouble He shall hide me in His pavilion. In His pavilion. And I believe that there is a taking away, a pre-trib rapture of watching Christians. Hebrews 9:28, Luke 21:36, Revelation 3:10. You could also look at Revelation 22 about if you add to the Word, He'll add to you the plagues that are written in this book. As you go throughout the Bible, you see those that are watching and praying are those as first fruits. What is a first fruit? A first fruit was to be offered up as a wave offering. It's to be offered up before the full harvest comes in. So the whole idea of a first fruit, we believe in a first fruit rapture. I believe that there's a catching away of watching believers before the judgment begins. And but what I'm trying to tell you that links this to what I've been saying is that who is the watching Christian? As you see with Enoch, it's going to be the Christian that gets in the way. Not in the way in an unbiblical way. But it's going to be the Christian that hinders what's going on. It's going to be the Christian that gets in the way of the Antichrist spirit. It's going to be the Christian that exposes and rebukes and reproves and saves as many and prays for as many and lets His light shine before men. He's not at home hiding. He's out here rebuking the world and doing what He can to be light, to be salt in this world. And He's going to be called away. He's going to be called away. Now, there are times, like in the middle of the tribulation period, where judgment comes, where the Lord Jesus says, not go into your house. He said, don't even go back to your house. He says, you better get out in the woods and up there in the mountains, because it's going to be so bad. That's another double prophecy for AD 70. And those people that listened to the Lord, when they saw some of those signs and they took off up to the mountains, they were probably mocked, they were laughed at. But when everything broke loose in AD 70, they were glad they were up in those mountains, just like Lot was. Lot didn't want to go up to the mountains until the fire came down, and then he took off up there, and he was glad to be there. I believe he was glad. And those that hid up into those mountains of Judea, in the hills of Judea, they were very happy that they had obeyed God. Now that's all a double prophecy for the last days in the tribulation period, where they will flee again. There's a big awakening in Jerusalem, and the Antichrist is going to come and set up his image and institute the mark of the beast. And these Christians are to get out of Jerusalem. They are to go to the hills and they're to hide and to retreat. It's a strategic retreat. It's not that they're going to stop witnessing. It's a strategic retreat. This is what I'm trying to tell you. People say, oh, well, Pastor Faust, you know, him and some of the people that are in that church, they all took off and they just retreated from society. No, no, it's a strategic retreat. Do you understand that? I still intend that we preach, that we be light, that we be a witness, that we rebuke, that we preach the Word of God. This is a strategic retreat to get in a ground that is more able to be, put it this way, to get in a better place to fight this spiritual battle is what I believe God's trying to tell us. See, there's a time, Church of God, when a city becomes exceedingly sinful and you can't live in the midst of it. Not if things are so close and you can't have a Goshen. See, if it's impossible to have a Goshen, And it's impossible to stay pure. Our pilgrim forefathers said they couldn't even have it in Holland way back centuries ago. They said it's impossible. It's reached a place. What would they have thought about what's going on in America today in some of these cities? They said, well, we got to go out in the wilderness in the New World. Because that was a strategic retreat. See what they were doing? They were saying it's impossible to live the way it is. There was a time in the Bible when they could even reign in some of the local governments. You see the Chamberlain, and you see John the Baptist talking to the soldiers, saying, do violence to no man, and that type of thing. You had Christians and believers that were able to even occupy seats in Roman government and things like that. But there came a time, if you read the early Christians, where that was no longer possible. You couldn't be in the army and be a Christian, or at least an obedient Christian. There comes a time when society gets so far, or a city gets so far, you just got to leave. You can't live in the midst of it, see. And we got to be careful not judging one another, but we do got to exhort one another. I believe Abraham, if Lot wanted to go up there and get near Sodom, I believe he scratched his chin and said, that's a foolish boy. He ought not be getting there near that. He's a foolish young man. He ought not be so close to that city. And you know what happened? The city sucked him in, and soon he was in the city, and he was reigning in the city, sitting in the gate. And he lost much of his family. He lost much of his family. I'm telling you, there's a time when the cup is full. People say, do you think I could live in such and such a city for a little while? I don't know, brother. Is the cup getting full? If the cup is full and it's exceeding sinful, I think it's time to come out for the sake of your children and for the sake of your soul. Let me prove it to you. Revelation 18. I'm not telling you not go witness to the city. Did the two angels go witness? The two angels suddenly got Lot out of there, didn't they? But they went in as a mission and got out. Do you see that? That's totally different than dwelling in the midst of it. If you want to be in one of these cities that are exceeding sinful and the cup is full and judgment is about to be poured out and you care about these people, get up on the hillside, look down on the city and plead and lift your hands up to the Lord and pray and fast for those that are within it. Be like the two angels. Go in. Make sure you get two by two. Amen. Don't go in alone, but go in with a brother and pray yourself up and go in on a mission trip and get out. Nobody's telling you to hide your light. I'm telling you to protect yourself from infection. God says the same thing. Revelation 18, I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, come out of her, my people. That's a city that you be not partaker of her sins. That's the first reason, because this sin is going to infect you. It's hard to continue to stay away from it when it's everywhere around you. You understand it? No, you're still responsible, but I'm telling you, it gets harder and harder the more you surround yourself with it. That's the first reason. You can get to such a point that just to be there, it's hard and it becomes difficult. And that you receive not of her plagues. God says, I hope you know that at such and such a time pretty soon, I'm judging this city. And I'm going to let the fire fall on it. I'm going to bury this city. It's going to be a desert when I get done. And if you're here, you're going to receive of the judgment. Well, that's partially true even if fire doesn't come down out. There's going to be judgments upon a city and you're going to receive some of them. So I'm telling you that when something becomes exceeding sinful and it's time to retreat, you need to be strategic and retreat, save your family from the sin and from the judgment that is coming upon that city. See, God tells you the reason to come out. For her sins have reached unto heaven. Okay, they finally got to that point of saturation. And God hath remembered her iniquities. In the cup which she hath filled to her double. The cup is what? The cup is full. Do you see that? Like the Canaanite. It's full. When it's full, you don't associate. When it's full, you separate. Jeremiah 51, flee out of the midst of Babylon. Flee, because it's time. Deliver every man his soul. Be not cut off in her iniquity. Judgment's coming to that city, see? We would have healed Babylon, but she is not healed. Forsake her. What's God saying? God says there was a time for witness. There was a time for living among them as light and praying for the peace of the city you were in and doing what you can. But there comes a time when God says, she's not going to be healed. Cast the dust off your feet. Flee. Get out. Because I gave them a witness. They didn't listen. You shined your light among them. You did everything that you could to live in the midst of them. It's time to get out. it's time to get out. Judgment's coming. Judgment's coming. So what we're saying is there's a strategic leading, and this is not taught very much today. There is a strategic examination of a city and a place to say the cup is full, to live here. There's too much temptation for sin, and judgment is already here, and it's coming down upon this place, and I don't want to receive of it. I don't want to receive of the judgment when it comes. Basically, that's the idea here. But there's more, Church of God. There's more. There's more. My people, go you out of the midst of her and deliver you, every man his soul, from the fierce anger of the Lord. God's angry. If God's angry with a city and He's been long suffering with it, and that cup is full, and it's been day by day, escaping the judgment of the Lord, and it's about to fall, you need to get out before it does. And there's one reason. Number three. One more reason. Lest your heart faint and you fear for the rumor that shall be heard in this land. The third reason for strategic retreat is because men's hearts failing them for fear. Do you know what the Bible says about Lot? Now, there came a time when the fire from heaven was falling and he needed to get out of there lest he get burned up. But you know what the Bible said? That Lot vexed his righteous soul daily with those evil deeds. You know what the Bible's saying? The Bible's saying Lot basically was full of stress, and so was his family. Do you understand? They vexed themselves living with those wicked. And really, if the truth be known, his daughters got compromised, his wife's heart got compromised. It affected him far more than he even knew. See, it's just that slowly, slowly, where you don't even realize you're changing and conforming to that culture. See, his family had basically been tainted by the lifestyle of Sodom. But Lot was full of stress. And God's saying, get out from among them because I don't want you living with that much stress. He vexed his righteous soul. Right now the headlines say anti-anxiety prescriptions spike 34%. Pandemic of PTSD. Here's another one. Half of adults in their 40s show symptoms of frailty. Basically, these studies are showing they're becoming delicate. Men in their 40s are showing the same symptoms as those in their 70s. They're wasting away. They're becoming delicate. They're becoming full of stress. I never retreated to the Ozarks. And if the truth be known, building fences and sweating, taking care of animals and driving all over the place, I mean, there's some battles for country living that you found and you understand. But God made us to sweat. God made us to do some of these things. I didn't retreat that we might cease our work. Do you understand that? If you ever hear anybody saying that that's the reason I retreated, I want to have a place of refreshment for Christians. I want to have a place that folks can come visit, be around horses, have some clean water, and have some spiritual fellowship, and get out and not have, basically see God's creation and have a place of revival. And when the fires start falling down upon America, also have a physical retreat and a place to go. I didn't come here to sleep. I didn't come here to rise up and play. This is a strategic military action in a spiritual battle. I hope I'm clear about that. Abraham prayed and interceded out of Sodom, outside of Sodom. I already mentioned that. The angels went in two by two. They didn't dwell there, right? This is a strategic military retreat in spiritual warfare. Regardless of your thoughts on shutdown or forced shutdown in America, it's a fact that you can go beyond what is right or helpful. As many doctors maintain, shutting down America went beyond what was necessary, whether you agree with them or not. I think we all can agree that you can do too much and the cure can be worse than the disease. It's the same with separation, Church of God. Now, in this day and age, the tendency is to not separate enough, okay? That's why you hear so much about that from fundamentalist pastors, from Bible-believing pastors, and that type of thing. Because we're not separating enough. Even those that are separated come all the way out to the Ozarks might have things in their life that are not anywhere near separated to the degree that they ought to be separated from Hollywood and from certain relatives and from things like that. Do you understand what I'm saying, church? So we can be too separated. The Pharisees were too separated, not from the immoral sins they should have been separated from and their hypocrisy, but they were too separated to where they didn't even want to let a sinner repent. See, the Lord wasn't like that. The Lord said if they're seeking and they want to repent, and you got Matthew that's gotten saved and is becoming one of His disciples, and he wants to call some of his old buddies to a Bible study, the Lord would go there and sit with them and teach them and show them the way to get out from their sin, to be saved and get out from their sin. And that's a good thing. Always be open for people to repent and try to get people saved. You understand? Isn't this a careful balance? Not to be infected, not to let your children get infected, but at the same time, to reach out to people and bring them in. And very careful, take a chance and help them and show them the right way to go. And sometimes in the 1970s, they said, let's just go load up a bus and bring anybody that'll get on it and bring it into the church and let them be around our children. And a lot of good came from that. An argument could be made, some bad came from it too. Because sometimes you were losing more out the back door than you were bringing in the front door. Because a lot of those people weren't being discipled, or, and I'm not judging any church, God forbid, you know what I mean? But what I'm saying is, in some cases, it might have been the case where they were coming into the church teaching a whole bunch of Christian kids about really, really bad things, and the Christian kids were staying away from those that are living right and really liking these new bus kids that were coming in that would teach them how to smoke cigarettes, disobey daddy, and look at things they shouldn't be looking at. You get my point? So there has to be some type of carefulness in marching forward and spreading the gospel and helping people while you protect that you're not drowning the very people that are trying to help. We used to go downtown and witness in Deep Ellum of all places, and sometimes people would get out and start walking around by themselves, and I'd say, brother, where are you going? He said, oh, I'm just wandering around witnessing. Well, why don't you stay over here with us, where we're all together handing out tracts. These were the early days, you know. But and I've seen a lot of those fellas that were wandering around and wouldn't stay with the group get picked off. And before you know it, they're the ones walking by that we're handing a tract to. I'm telling you the truth. I'm telling you the truth. You got to be ready to go to certain places. Amen? And some places you shouldn't go no matter what. I believe we ought to be in the way of sinners, meaning walking up in a way that shows them the way to go and gets in the way of what the devil wants to do to them. We ought to hinder the devil. We ought to save as many as we can. Let me read a few scriptures as I prepare to close. 2 Thessalonians 2, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. I believe that he is not just one individual he, it's a generic he. Just like when the Bible says, he that doeth righteous is righteous. And just like when the Bible says, he that soweth to the flesh. Who is that he? It's not one individual angel or one individual person. It's a generic he. Anybody who the he fits. So what God's saying here is anybody who is in the way of the Antichrist spirit, anybody that is hindering what the devil is doing right now, anybody that is salt and light in this world, God's going to take you out of here. You're going to be taken out of the way. Then what's going to happen? Judgment comes. The Antichrist, which is part of that judgment, that wicked, capital W, is going to be unleashed upon this world. I want to be one of those that are taken out of the way. Matthew 24, then shall two be in the field, the one shall be what? Taken. And when were they taken? Before the wicked's revealed. One shall be taken and the other left. See, some are going to be left behind, some are going to be taken. I want to go up. What did Jesus say? Watch and pray always. Watch and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape. To escape. That's what he means right here. Taken. And if that's not enough, how about we paint you a good picture and give you a good example. Genesis 5:24. right before the flood, and Enoch walked with God and was not, for God did what? God left him. God took him. What do you mean he took him? Hebrews says by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death. If that's not rapture, I don't know what is. In fact, that's the biblical word for it, translated. And was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Folks, are you pleasing God right now or are you asleep? You pleasing God right now? Or do you have this testimony that you're walking in faith? What was Enoch doing? Let's go back and see what Enoch was doing. And then you judge your life and examine yourself and see if that's what we're doing. See if that's what we're a part of. Jude 1. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these wicked, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints. That's what he was saying before the flood. The Lord's coming. You know what he was doing? He's preaching the second coming before the flood. Just like Noah was preaching the second coming and a whole bunch of righteousness in the midst of those days. Enoch, and he had to go through it. Enoch was also a preacher and God took him to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and all their hatred, hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lust. This is a double prophecy. As Enoch stood before that wicked world where everybody was following the imaginations of their own heart, Enoch was saying, you know what? God's coming. And he's going to judge, and you're walking in wickedness, and this isn't right, and that's not right, and call me whatever you want to call me old-fashioned, call me a legalist, call me every word you can think of, but it ain't right, and God's going to judge it. He's coming in a flood very soon, and he's going to kill everything. He's going to wipe out this world. And guess what? It happened. The whole world got wiped out except for Noah and his family. But Enoch was looking way beyond in double prophecy to another flood. This time a flood of fire. And the Lord's coming. And he's looking to the second coming and another destruction of the world, preparing for the millennial kingdom. So what are we learning, folks? Get out here and warn people that Jesus is coming. Get out here and warn the unbeliever to quit complaining and quit all these things and to simply just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Confess his sin, admit his sin enough to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as the Savior. And it's just the simple gospel. And get out here and start telling believers that, you know what, there's a judgment for you, and judgment begins at the house of God. Knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. I want to persuade you right now that Jesus is coming. Come, Lord Jesus. And he's going to come, and there's going to be a translation, and you could be left behind in this wicked tribulation period. And then if you still don't get right, there's no hope for you. You're going to be slain at the second coming of our Lord. Matthew 5, neither do men light a candle. You've been litten. You've been enlightened and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it gives light to all that are in the house. God said he didn't give you the information he gave you so you could sit around and do nothing. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. When you go to the store, talk about Jesus. When you go to the store, give somebody the gospel. When you go to the store, give somebody a gospel tract. Give them a card for our church. When you go to the store, talk to somebody about sin and about holiness and about judgment. Wherever you go, shine your light. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. You know what? They ought to be able to just look at you and see light. I'm not saying that's all you need to do. You know what I mean? They ought to be able to look at you. I went to a feed store somewhere in Arkansas yesterday, and I saw some muscadine juice. And it looked really neat. It said pure muscadine juice, no sugar. And I said, that's awesome. So I took the bottle up there, and the girl looked at me in as straight as face as she possibly could. She says, you know that has alcohol in it. And I said, oh. I went and put it back, and she busted out laughing and says, it doesn't. And then I said, now wait just a second. No, stop. I'm getting tired of this. I'm getting tired of going to Whole Foods and everybody gets offered alcohol. Nobody gives any to me. I don't want stinking alcohol. I don't even want it offered it to me. But I want to know why. Why did you say that to me? In other words, what is... But you know what? I think it's because I don't have a tattoo. I don't have earrings hanging out my ear. I don't have crazy-looking Philistine hair. Maybe it's just something told her I don't drink alcohol. But whatever it is, folks... May we all live so nobody asks you for a cigarette. Yeah. May you live in such a way that somebody looks at you and they're not going to ask you for a lighter. They're not going to ask you for a cigarette. They're not going to ask you, would you like a drink of alcohol? You ought to show people that you are righteous by how you look. See? Not having that proud look on you. But there's more, folks. We got to speak with our lips. Amen? We got to speak with our lips. We got to speak with our lips. That's why it says in 2 Timothy 4, preach the word. Preach it. Be instant. That means urgent. In season and out of season. And we're out of season. And I know a lot of Christians are saying they're too hard. People are too crazy. Too cold. I'm not going to witness to them no more. Folks, they're a dying world. They're going to hell. They're going to the lake of fire. We need to witness to them. There's believers that are perishing. We got to witness. We got to speak. Even if they don't like you. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. Matthew 10, what I tell you in darkness, speak ye in light. What you hear in the ear, preach ye upon the housetops. Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him, which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. It's easy to retreat, but then just bring Sodom and Babylon into your home. Many do retreat, but they go AWOL. I hope I've made it clear to you that I want to move to the Ozarks so we can do more to God, more for God. I want to come here and be in a place where we have spiritual refreshment, that we're not vexed as much as we would be somewhere else, that we have some refreshment and some joy, which is our strength. And that we have less temptation for sin. And that we escape some of the judgments that are going to come on other areas. But let's not just use that to rise up and play. Amen, Church of God? Let's really get serious about individually. Don't wait on us to organize something. And we do need to organize it. But right now, you get out there and roll up your sleeves and help your neighbors and help your relatives and help everybody that you come in contact with. And let's get something done for Jesus while we're here. Amen. Dear Holy God, thank you for this church, for their patience, for those that have moved here and sacrificed much to be here, for our friends, Lord, elsewhere who love us and love you most of all and love your word. Thank you for their encouragement, their blessing, their support to this church. So many good folks, or not so many, but there are a few, Lord, and I thank you so much for them. And God, I do pray that we could all speak often one to another and exhort one another daily, and as much as possible be in fellowship with this vision, Lord, of strategic retreat for the purpose of doing more for you, not less. Now bless this church, bless us all to understand social distancing, that we be not hypocritical in regard to it. Protect our families, protect our church, protect those that are weak, those that are young. And help us be watchful. Help me as a pastor be a better pastor, a better watcher, a better bishop. And I pray that each one of us, Lord, and every head of household would just be filled with a spirit of watchfulness in this day and age. Every young person, Lord, who's older than another child, that they be a watcher to look over them and be a good example. In Jesus' name, amen.